On Christmas Eve in 1865, there was a tall, 30-year-old Episcopalian priest from Philadelphia by the name of Phillips Brooks, who was on a pilgrimage to the Holy Land and was traveling around. And that Christmas Eve evening, he traveled by horseback from Jerusalem to Bethlehem for a midnight service at the Church of the Nativity. The journey inspired Brooks as he rode through the quiet fields where shepherds had been keeping watch over their flocks at night, that first Christmas when Jesus was born. The experience provided Phillips Brooks with the backdrop for a children's hymn he would later write for his congregation when he returned home. We sang the first verse earlier. O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. Yet in thy dark streets shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. And of course, that carol, A Little Town of Bethlehem, was a favorite not just for the children in his congregation, but for generations, for 150 years. And embedded in that beloved hymn is a couplet that is worth reflecting on as we prepare for Christmas this Advent season. In one of the verses, Brooks wrote, "Where meek souls will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in." Christmas is about Christ entering in. It is about God in Christ entering into our world to restore all that is broken and to redeem all that is in bondage to sin. A verse of scripture that will guide us this Advent, and that actually I want to encourage you to commit to memory, is from Colossians chapter 1, where the scripture says, "For God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ, and through him God reconciled everything to himself." In fact, at the risk of being a little bit corny, can I just have you read that aloud with me together? It says, "For God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ, and through him God reconciled everything to himself." You see, what Christ enters in, God reconciles. What Christ enters in, God reconciles. At Christmas, the eternal God entered directly and personally into the human story through Christ. In the little town of Bethlehem, Christ entered into human society to bring peace on earth by caring for the poor and bringing justice to all. Christ is born of Mary and entered into a full human life with a very real body like our own and human emotions and relationships. And perhaps here facing more resistance than anywhere else, our Lord Emmanuel enters into human hearts, including your heart and mine, if we will but welcome him. And so each Sunday in December, as we journey through this season of Advent, we're going to look together at how God changed everything that first Christmas when Christ entered in. And we're going to see how the hopes and fears of all the years are met in Christ, who still enters in. And this morning we're going to focus, though, specifically on Christ entering into human history, on Christ reconciling our story. Now let's begin with a passage that the Apostle Paul penned to the Christians in Galatia. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 starts this way. "But when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law, so that he could adopt us as his very own children." Christ entered in at just the right time, or at the fullness of time, when the time had come. Because you and I exist in time. We live our lives in this endless succession of moments, one after the other. And these individual moments, with all of their thoughts and feelings, all of their actions and interactions, they make up our story. And like all stories, ours has a beginning and a middle and an end. And we live out our storyline that just marches to the metronome of time without ever slowing or stopping. we only have the present moment. And there it goes. And here comes another. We live just in these present moments, and even then only for a moment. Our past is gone, and we can do nothing with it. Our future is not yet here, and we can't fully determine it. But while you and I are bound by time and cannot exist apart from it, God is outside of time. God is not captive to moments. For God, every moment is the present. In his classic book, Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis penned these words. He said, God is not hurried along in the time stream of the universe any more than an author is hurried along in the imaginary time of his own novel. A bit later, he adds, if you picture time as a straight line which we have to travel, then you must picture God as the whole page on which the line is drawn. We come to the parts of the line one by one. We have to leave A behind before we get to B, and cannot reach C until we leave B behind. God, from above or outside or all round, contains the whole line and sees it all, Lewis says. We are time-bound creatures, and so in order to reconcile all things to himself, including time and including us who are bound by time, Christ entered into our timeline. At the right time in the human story, when the human narrative reached a crucial and climactic point, God sent his Son from outside the story into our story. Yet in thy dark streets shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. As the Apostle John began his magnificent gospel, he started with these words. He didn't begin with the birth of Jesus. He actually went all the way back to the beginning, even before there was time, to give us the great cosmic perspective of what Christmas was all about. He began his gospel this way, and we read this responsively earlier. In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. Although the birth of Christ at Christmas is the miraculous start of something new from God in the world, it is not the start of Christ, the Word of God, who enters into the world. The Scriptures repeatedly affirm, and Jesus himself claimed, that in the beginning, before creation, he was God. And it was in fact through him that all things were created, and it is in him that they still hold together. Jesus Christ is not created or made. God did not make Christ like God made all the rest of creation. In sublime mystery, the Son of Mary, whose birth we celebrate at Christmas, was in fact the Son of God from all eternity past. The Son of God, whom John calls the Word, has always been and always will be. Along with God the Father and God the Spirit, the Son of God is eternal, the everlasting light. It was actually through Christ, the Word of God, that creation was created. So here's the miracle of Christmas. In the incarnation, the timeless and eternal submits to time when Christ enters our world. Now, I was reflecting this week about the way in which time works, and with that, the fascination that people have always had with the idea of time travel. We love stories where people can travel to some point in the past, or maybe even the future, and they have adventures, they get to right wrongs, they fight evil, maybe even find true love. Go all the way back to 1895, H.G. Wells wrote his famous science fiction novella, The Time Machine. Or perhaps you can think of some more modern movie and TV examples of time travel. I came up with a few. How about the classic Back to the Future? That was a good one. Or, for those of you who are into sci-fi, Star Trek IV, of course, had the crew of the Starship Enterprise traveling back to the 1980s in San Francisco. One of my personal favorites. Bill and Ted's Excellent Adventure. That's a classic. It is a classic. Don't laugh. Some of you are really into Doctor Who, the British show that's been on for generations. I had somebody earlier suggest I add to my list Hot Tub Time Machine. I suggested pastoral counseling, putting that on my list. But I think all of these stories, and you can come up with your own, they have appeal because we all like the thought of not being bound by time. We all have had the wish that we could go back and make a wrong right again. Wouldn't it be great to be able to go back in time and fix our mistakes and our screw-ups? To be able to undo the harmful and the hurtful things that we have done or others have done to us? Don't you wish you knew how your actions today might determine the future? See, we all have this innate desire to redeem our story. So why does the eternal Son of God enter into our story time that first Christmas? To do what we cannot do for ourselves. Christ enters in into time and into human story to reconcile and to redeem and to change our story. Christ entered our story and humanity has never been the same. Because Jesus entered into the human story that first Christmas, the diseased and deformed in our world are now treated differently. The Roman Empire into which Jesus was born could be cruel to malformed and the diseased. But Jesus' followers remembered that he said, "Whatever you did to one of the least of these, you did for me." Epidemics of disease like smallpox devastated populations in the centuries after Christ, at one point reportedly killing 5,000 people per day in Rome. Most people fled in fear from those who were suffering. Corpses remained unburied because no one dared go near them. But followers of Jesus believed that the sick were their neighbors they were called to love. So they took charge of the sick, attended to their every need, and often died with them, but with the joy of knowing they were following their master, Jesus. Over the centuries, Jesus' followers developed hospitals and relief efforts that are still going today because Christ entered into our story. Because Christ entered into our human story, women are treated differently. Jesus never married, but his treatment of women led to the formation of a community so congenial to women that they joined it in record numbers. Jesus had women and men travel and study and learn and work together, which must have been shocking at the time. And Jesus welcomed the financial support of some wealthy women who paid his bills, and yet he was never threatened by them. Women became the first witnesses of Jesus' resurrection and the first messengers that Jesus was alive. Jesus' teaching about sexuality would lead to the dissolution of the sexual double standard that was actually encoded in Roman law. Women were no longer to be sexual property of men, while men were free to have sex with whomever they wanted as long as it wasn't another man's wife. In his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus taught that even looking at a woman lustfully, using her appearance for your own gratification, was to demean her and deprive her of dignity and was essentially adultery of the heart. According to Jesus, the right treatment of women was not to keep them indoors or covered up so they wouldn't seduce men by their beauty. Instead, each person guards his or her own heart and even more guards the body and the reputation of the other. Children are also treated differently because Christ entered in. Children in the ancient world didn't get named until the eighth day or so. Up until then, there was a chance that an infant could be killed or left to die of exposure, particularly if the child was deformed or of the unpreferred gender. Ancient Roman law said that a boy who was, quote, strikingly deformed had to be disposed of quickly. This was often done by drowning and then throwing the corpse into the sewer. By the law of Romulus in Rome, a father was required to raise all healthy male children, but only the firstborn female. Any other girls were disposable. The custom changed under the influence of people who remembered that Jesus taught that the kingdom of God belonged even to children. Practices of abortion, exposure, infanticide were prohibited among Jesus' followers. Orphans were cared for by the church community. Long before Walt Disney, Jesus was saying, "Let the little children come to me." What we call Sunday school today was originally a response to the cycles of poverty and ignorance destroying children who were stuck working in squalor 6 days a week. Sunday was their free day, so people started a school for free to teach them to read and to write and to learn about God. Jesus actually changed the story of all the uneducated. In the Greco-Roman world, formal education was reserved for male children of wealthy families. Followers of Jesus changed that story by teaching all people, both men and women, both slaves and free. Literacy was promoted because Jesus' followers wanted others to be able to read the scriptures for themselves. It was the followers of Jesus who preserved knowledge of the classical world during the Dark Ages through monasteries, and they later founded universities like Oxford and Cambridge, Harvard and Yale. 92% of the first 138 universities founded in America were begun by followers of an itinerant rabbi named Jesus. Slaves came to be treated differently because Christ entered into the world to serve us. In the ancient world, slavery was universal and could happen to most anyone, regardless of race. Although conditions varied, slaves had very little dignity or worth. Roman law said a slave was non habens personam, not having a person. But the early followers of Jesus welcomed all into their fellowship. The Apostle Paul claimed that there was neither slave nor free in Christ. A millennium and a half later, followers of Jesus like John Newton and William Wilberforce were driven to live out their faith in Christ and his teaching to the end of driving out slavery from the British Empire. When Christ entered into the human story, he changed the storyline of even the most immoral characters in the story. During his life on earth, Jesus was called a friend of sinners, and that was not a compliment. Jesus showed that loving your neighbor includes loving the harlot and the whore, the hoarding tycoon and the greedy swindler, the spiritually confused and the religious zealot. I could go on with many more examples from the fields of law and politics and science and economics and psychology, but the point is simply this. Christ entering into the human story had a ripple effect that changed the whole human story for the good. And Christ enters into your story and mine as well. I believe that when God works to redeem all things through to himself through Christ, that includes your story and mine. Christ redeems every part of our story that we let him enter into. And I believe that even includes our past. Many people, in fact, many of us here in this room this morning have experienced great pain and trauma at different points in our lives. And often we might find ourselves praying and asking God to take away the pain and the wounds that we carry. And one of the things that I am very slowly learning is that God cannot simply take it all away. No matter how much I cry out, no matter how much I bang on the door of heaven and say, God, take it away, it's not that he won't, but he can't. Because my pain and my woundedness, as with yours as well, it's now a part of me. If God took it all away, I would no longer be me. But in the mystery of the incarnation, God in Christ does come to redeem it, to make it new. Christ enters into our stories to heal and to forgive and to reconcile, which is, again, is part of the reason why I want to invite you to consider coming next Sunday night to this Blue Christmas service, where we will intentionally set aside time to invite Christ to enter in even into our past. But Christ is also the end of the story, as he is its beginning. This week we begin the season of Advent. As many of you know, Advent comes from the word Adventus, which means coming or arrival. In ancient Rome, the Adventus was a ceremony in which the emperor was formally welcomed into the city after a military campaign. And so there was a big parade that was held for the conquering hero, and all the citizens turned out to celebrate his return. Over time, the Christian church began to use the term Adventist to refer to the coming of God in Jesus Christ. In both our theology and our worship liturgy, Advent refers to not one coming, actually, but to three. There is the historic coming of God in Christ that very first Christmas. There is the coming of God in Christ to us in the present moment, right now, right here in this very room. But there's also an anticipation of God coming again, a second time, a second Advent in which Christ returns. Christ has already come and Christ is coming again, but there will be a big difference between the first and the second Advents. The first Advent or coming of Christ was marked by his coming in weakness and the weakness of infancy. The second will be marked by his coming in the power of royalty. His first Advent was in obscurity, noticed by no one, greeted with the sounds of barn animals. The second Advent will be in glory, seen by all and greeted with the sounds of archangels and trumpet blasts. The first brought victory through suffering. The second brings victory through conquering and justice and establishing the fullness of his reign. At the very end of the story recorded in Scripture, in the very final chapter of the final book of Revelation, we hear the Lord Jesus himself proclaim these words, words for us today. He says, "Look, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." Jesus is the end. He is the end of the story. One day, Jesus will return. Christ will enter in again. And when that happens, the final chapter of the current human story will be written, and the book will be closed. And a new story will begin for humanity with a new heaven and a new earth. But it is a story only for those who are in Christ, only for those who have been united by the Holy Spirit to Christ, only for those who have invited Christ to enter in. So Advent is an annual reminder that we are to live with anticipation. It is great to anticipate the joy of being with family and feasting and exchanging gifts at Christmas. But greater still will be the joy of being with God's eternal family and the feast of heaven and the gift of grace that will be ours when the Lord returns. Advent is an annual reminder that we are to live with anticipation. And Advent is also a reminder that we have been given a Christmas invitation. Jesus Christ wants to enter into your story. Jesus invites us to receive him as the author and the perfecter of our faith. But acting in love rather than in power, Jesus waits. He waits for us to respond to the invitation and to welcome him in. As Phillip Brooks' Christmas Carol reminds us, where meek souls will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. So let me ask you to ask Jesus to enter into your story. Your past needs reconciling. Ask Jesus to do what you cannot do for yourself, to grace you with forgiveness and healing for what you have done and what has been done to you in your story. Your future needs reconciling too. This morning, would you ask Jesus to guide you and to provide for you, to shape and to grow you into the fullness of the person God designed you to be, living into the fullness of God's love? Again, as we've heard in Scripture, for God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ, and through him God reconciles everything to himself. Let the reconciling grace of Christ enter you this morning, even as you receive this, the grace of God that is ours, and the elements of the sacrament of communion. As we prepare to come to the table this morning, let me first invite the elders and deacons who are going to be assisting us, if you would begin to gather and then come forward. And let me also extend now an invitation to all of you. If you have placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Savior, if you have invited Christ to enter into your story and be united to him, you're invited to receive the elements of this table. This is not a table for people who've got their story wired, who've got it figured out, who are in complete control, whose story is going along swimmingly without any twists and turns. This is a story for the rest of us who need grace and need it desperately.